God's been good. Let's clap our hands and lift our voice and magnify Him. What a good God and how worthy. We magnify You. We bless Your name. We praise You, oh God. How wonderful. Praise God. We want to give God thanks for those that received the Holy Ghost this morning and those that went down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. God's doing excellent things. And we're a blessed people to be a part of what God is doing. And the world is going on in its crazy way. It's just always been Egypt, and it will always be Egypt. And that's just the status of that is outside the walls of the kingdom of God. But tonight, I am glad to have found the city of refuge. I am glad to have found the place where I can walk up and down in the promise of God. I am so glad to be a part of the people of God tonight. So glad to be walking in the Holy Ghost and having my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How about you? There are no guarantees in this world, but I'm telling you, you can stand on the Word of God and on the promise of God. Is there a testimony in the house tonight? Has God proven Himself faithful to you? Have you found that He's a faithful God and a good God? Praise God. So we're praising God for all the goodness and mercies and grace in our lives. And you want to continue to be in prayer with the Wilbanks family. And when we find out arrangements and all, I'm sure it'll be everywhere on social media. So good day when we're sending folks over to the other side. It's a good day to have the answer and have the security of God's promise. Praise God. This morning we were talking about Joseph, and we're going to work that a little bit more tonight. This morning we talked about being faithful in the house of your earthly master, and the fact that what you do, how you respond in every circumstance and situation will determine how well God is able to move through your vessel and through your life. And you want to be uncluttered and untarnished so that everything God hopes and wishes to do through you, He can. And so that has a lot to do with the outcome in your own life and in your own family. So I want to be a light and a witness to God in everything that I do. But tonight we want to talk about Joseph's dream. And we're going to read from Genesis 37 again. And if you're a guest here, we're so glad you came to worship with us on a Sunday night. I'm feeling revival, and I love summertime revival. I'm feeling the presence of God and the drawing of God. What a move of God in the house this morning. And we're blessed that God visits with us and lives within us. So Genesis 37, and let's begin with verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet all the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream that I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance, or they bowed before my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, and you see in this reading that they understood dreams, and nobody contradicted the fact that he had had it, or that it was from God, or the fact that it was real. They interpret it. Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. Dad loves him more than us. He's got the coat of many colors. And now God loves him, and God's given him dreams. And it irritated them that their enemy in the house had a direct connection to God. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now the heavenlies are bowing down to him. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? As if it were his fault that he had dreamed it. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? In this case, his dad hears it and understands it and interprets it. And it is exactly correct. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of being a part of your people, for your presence in the house tonight, and for the power of the word of God in our lives. Praise God. So as we're reading this, we're in the story of Joseph, and this is a common Sunday school story, and it seems very clear that as we deal with this, God had so much to say about Joseph. This story has more narrative volume than almost any story, and this character, Joseph, gets more biblical attention than almost any biblical character, and so it makes you sit up and really pay attention to what God is saying and doing through the man Joseph. And there's so much to glean from this. And so tonight we're looking at his dreams, and we're looking at the path that a dream takes, or the trajectory of a dream, or the way that dreams set forth and come to their fruition or their culmination. And as we talked about this morning, the fact that you respond biblically and spiritually and obediently to what God is doing in your life has everything to do with whether or not the promise, the dream, the intention of the dream actually comes to pass in your life. These things are not inevitable. In the case of any of these primary biblical characters, or Joseph in this case, the dream can become derailed in the life of that individual, just as surely as a generation of Israel does not go into the promised land. God raises up another generation to go in. God will raise up another dreamer. God will raise up another church. God will raise up another preacher. God will raise up another person to reach that area, touch that people, move that city. Whatever his agenda is, if I won't respond to God. But in this case, Joseph is compliant and he is responsive to God, and that has everything to do. Your response has everything to do with how the story is going to turn out and how the dream is going to be fulfilled in your life. Somebody say amen. And so here Joseph is hated by his brothers, and this is Jacob's fault, because Jacob is giving preferential treatment to one brother over the others, and it's a disaster in parenting. And so you should learn from that and be equitable to all of your children, no matter how they're wired or how they challenge you. But you need to treat them all the same. Don't make a special coat for any one of them to the neglect of the others. And so this is a dream from God, and it fills Joseph with such wonder and excitement, he wants to tell everybody about it. He is naive and he is oblivious to the fact that his brothers hate him. And he's oblivious to the fact that they don't want to hear his dream, and that's simply going to make them all the angrier as he tells them. But he wanted to tell everyone about his dream. And we do that. We get excited about what God is doing. And we go to the job, or we go to the family gathering. We talk to our in-laws and our outlaws, and we tell them about what God is doing. And we try to tell the neighbor, but it doesn't take you long to find out there's a lot of folks that are not nearly as excited about the things of God as they should be. And it gets a little bit difficult, and they get tired of hearing about your wonderful God and your wonderful Holy Ghost and the wonderful thing God's doing in your wonderful church and the wonderful worship and the presence of God and all the great things, and you can see their eyes glazing over. So my suggestion is you keep telling it, talk to everybody about it, but when you really want to share your dreams, you need to find somebody of like precious faith, somebody that is interested in what God is doing and excited about what God is doing and will say amen to what you're telling them, and they will share share their victory with you, and you share yours with them. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so you need to be able to identify your audience here. Joseph was not very skillful at that. So his brothers were his enemies, and they were already envious, and they were already jealous. And it says they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. A dream and a vision in the kingdom of God is not something that the world will openly receive. And there's a lot of church people that won't openly receive that. And there's a lot of folks that may be in your own congregation family that might not be excited about revival. There are and always will be carnal people in the house of God. There'll always be people going and always people coming. And so that's just part of navigating the kingdom of God. It doesn't change the dream. It doesn't tarnish the dream. The dream is from God, and the dream will come to pass if you will obey God and respond as God has called you to respond. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Do you love it when God talks to you? Has anybody here heard from God? Does anybody here have a promise from God? Is there something you're believing that God is doing in your life right now? I know you believe in heaven. I know you believe in eternal life with God and a mansion in glory. But is there something right here, right now, in the present that you believe God's going to do? Do you believe God's going to send revival to your house and to your family and to your own life? Do you believe God can shake your workplace and bring your coworkers to the kingdom of God? Praise God. Praise God. Monday or Tuesday, we baptized one of Brother GR's co-workers, an iron worker, off the job there at UAB. And he came and we had a little study. Brother Cliff's had a few studies with him. But he came to the church and we had about a 20-minute Bible study. And then we went over to the baptistry and we put him down in the water in Jesus' name. That's God moving on the job. Brother GR's here because God moves on the job. Caleb is here because God moves on the job. Can you say praise the Lord? And so I don't know what God's told you. I don't know what you're seeing. You hold on to the visionary things of God. When you go up the steep face of the mountain of God and you spend time with God, God shows you stuff and you bring it down into the earth and you actualize it there. But if God breathes on you a vision or God visits you with a dream, you don't turn loose of that. You hang on to that. And if people shake their head and they look dubious about it, you don't worry about that. You keep that dream in hand. You keep that dream in your heart. You keep that dream in the midst of your prayers. You can't make it happen, but you can let it happen. You can't cause it to happen, but you can be faithful to God and let it unfold. Dreams unfold. And you have the power to derail it. His father loved him, and his father chided him a little bit about the delivery of the dream because it involved his mom and his dad and his brothers bowing down to him. Will you indeed have rule over us? Was the question. And his brothers, you notice it said his brothers envied him. And so it speaks of their belief that this was in fact true in his life. They envied him that God was speaking to him. They envied him that he had the coat. They envied him that the father loved him. And his father kept the saying in mind. The ASV says his father, it sounded like a rebuke, but he was really thinking, that's my boy. I like this, that God is talking to my son, to my boy. And so he has this dream, and people are responding in different ways, some a little standoffish, some with full contempt for him. But I'll just tell you, whether it's the gospel, the calling of God, the reality of the Holy Ghost, the lifestyle that God has called you to, anything else that you have received from God, we don't measure the value of that thing from the response of our neighbors or our co-workers or our family or our friends. But we gauge that by the fact that we got that from God and in the presence of God. And it is a personal reality, and nothing is going to change that. And God's going to bring it to pass in our lives. Somebody say amen. Does anybody have a dream here tonight? Has God talked to you about some things? Do you believe it's going to happen? I want you to understand you got to tenaciously hold on to that dream. You've got to fight. Be ready to fight for that dream. You've got to be ready to stand alone in that dream. The pathway, the trajectory of a dream is sometimes difficult. Maybe not what you would expect. And this dream that God's given him is a big dream. It's a big dream. It's a promise from God. It will house the redemptive plan of God. The entire nation of Israel is going to be sustained by this dream that God has given to Joseph. You don't know how integral, how important the vision and the dream of God is in your life, or how important a cog in the great machinery you will be in that. They had no idea when they were letting Paul over the wall in a basket. He was a new convert, and he was causing trouble from the word go, and people were trying to kill him, and the brothers just said, we got to get him out of here, and they put him in a basket, and they let him down the wall, and some brothers were handling most of the New Testament there. They were handling what would be churches all around the Mediterranean basin. Those things were not yet, but they were in the dream and in the vision of God, and God had already breathed those things into the life of Paul, but they didn't know what they had, and Paul might not have known at that moment. He was just running for his life. I'll tell you tonight, you may not know how important, you may not know how valuable, how effective, how integral your experience will be to the working of God in your area, in your city perhaps, or in your church. But you need to walk that dream out and hold that dream close and believe in that thing and not let it slip from your grasp. Does anybody have a dream here tonight? Has anybody here heard from God? Are you expecting good things from God? My God, is it bigger in your life than the stock market? Is it bigger in your life than the natural things around you? Is it bigger in your thinking than all of the political things and the things of men, the recreational and entertainment things? My God, the things of God ought to loom large in your thinking, and your life ought to orbit those things. This dream for Joseph is a big dream. It's going to affect the entire world. It'll establish the survival and the destiny of the people of God. But Joseph doesn't know all that. He's just a kid and kind of naive and innocent and gullible. He can't even register exactly how deep the animosity is with his brothers. I mean, he walks right in with his chin leading. He's just a sitting duck for the vehement response from them. He doesn't know all this. A lot of times when you get a dream or a vision from God, it just hits the high spots. Or maybe it shows you the glorious ending, but it doesn't show you the interesting journey. Because if God showed you the interesting journey, he would have fewer dreamers participate in the dreams. He doesn't show you the eternal ramifications, because we can't see that far, and we can't understand the heavenlies and all of those things. And so he gives us a real scaled down version and lets us see it in language that we can understand. His brothers understood the dream. Our works are going to bow down to your works. His father understood the dream. Your mother and I and your brothers are going to all bow down to you. And he was like, yeah, that's how it's going to be. And he couldn't even see how insulting that would be to his mom and dad and his brothers. He was just happy and excited about the dream. Let me tell you something, though. You keep that innocence. You keep that freshness. Even if you've got a cynical, skeptical streak in you a mile wide, when you deal with the things of God and the people of God, keep that openness, that innocence. And even if you see and hear and smell the cynicism coming off of other people, you just smile and wave and act like everything's good. I believe God's going to do good things. I believe God's going to bring his word to pass. I believe God's going to be a blessing to everybody that seriously pursues him. How about you? Do you believe that? I believe the plan of God is really going to happen just like God said. Do you believe that tonight? Well, praise God. Anybody here believe God's going to pour out his blessing, his promise in your life? Well, praise God. So you can't, the thing is enormous, this dream of Joseph's, and quite often a dream that God will give you as an individual has enormous ramifications, but you can't see it from the front end, and you can't tell the enormity of it or the impact of it until the end of the journey. Dreams from God always hold a blessing, and they're always exciting, and they're always powerful, But for dreamers, they always hold a price tag. Dreamers always pay a price for the dream. And this particular dream is going to take Joseph, the dreamer, on a journey. And your dream is going to take you on a journey. And God didn't show you the journey yet. God didn't reveal to you how twisted and how interesting the journey will be. He just showed you, oh, at the end, everybody's going to be bowing down to you. Isn't that great? And Joseph says, yeah, that's great. And this is what I'm going to do in your life. To which, you know, if God had shown him all this, I don't know if he would have agreed to go. I don't know if he had agreed to bend the one. It's gonna pluck him, tear him, snatch him out of his home, away from his father and his mother. It's gonna separate him from his brother Benjamin for the next 20 years. He's going to go down into a pit. He's going to be sold into slavery. He's going to be locked up in prison. And then in a 24-hour period, God's going to raise him up from the prison to the throne of Egypt. And that is the moment that he was seeing. And those are the circumstances that the dream revealed. But the journey was something he was perhaps not prepared for. God showed him the end of the matter, but God didn't show him the journey. So this dream and the thing that God will do here, are you okay? It's going to empower him to sustain the people of God. He, by executive order, is going to secure the safety and the well-being of his house, which is the house of Jacob, and that will become the nation of Israel. And everything God will do from that point on into the New Testament, hinges upon this event and Joseph and the fulfillment of that dream. He's going to preserve the redemptive plan of God. He's going to preserve the oracle of God. And ultimately, the Messiah is going to come forth out of there. When Joseph magnanimously and in a godly way forgives Judah, who was the one who suggested not killing him but selling him into slavery. He forgives all of his brethren, but he forgives Judah, and out of Judah will come the Christ. And not only does he hold the salvation of the world in his hand, in his performance, and in his following after the dream, but he also holds his own salvation. I want you to know, no matter where God's dream takes you, your salvation is hanging in the balance. You've got to perform in an excellent way. You've got to respond to God. God has an expectation for you as to how you respond. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, in natural things, what goes up must come down. Things go up. A life grows up, and then a life collapses down. A tree grows up, and then it collapses down. A plane goes up. A rocket goes up. Things go up, and then they come down. But unlike natural things, spiritual things first go down, and then they come up. And this dream of Joseph indicates to me that the trajectory of a dream is first down, down into a pit, down into a prison, down into slavery, and then up to the throne of Egypt. But wherever he goes, and we talked about his experience and his performance this morning, wherever he goes, his dream and his God are greater than the pit. They're greater than slavery. They're greater than the impact of the prison on his life. And he holds that dear. It is so sad to me. I mean, we're not going to stop living for God, nor worshiping, nor performing with energy and excitement about the things of God. But it is so sad to me when people turn away from God. I see it happen, and what happens is that the world becomes more important than the dream, or the pain becomes more important than the dream, or the trouble, or the loss, or the turbulence in their life becomes more important than the dream. And then they just lose their way, and they wander off, and then they get swallowed up by what they were before they ever came to know God. Those things just happen. But it grieves me. It's sad to me, Zach, to see people walk away from God. But I just got to tell you, We're not going with you. Nor are we going to sit down and suck our thumb in lonely morning and hoping you'll return. We'll pray for you. We'll do everything. I won't harass you. If you turn your back on God and you leave God, I'll call you a few times. I'll touch base with you. But I'm not going to be at your door every day. I'm going to go out in this city and find somebody that wants to live for God. And that chair that you gave up, there's some hungry soul out there in the city that wants your chair. That's exactly what Paul's saying when he says, let no man steal your crown. Because there's somebody out there that wants your eternity, wants your robe. Wants your crown. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, let's give God a little praise right now. Praise God. Come on, touch somebody by you and tell them, I've got a dream and God's going to do that in my life. God's going to bring that to pass and nothing's going to stop that. Praise God. Tell somebody by you, you can turn your back on God, but I ain't going with you. Praise God. Shake them a little bit and say, let God's dream be bigger than your trouble. That's what happens. You get swallowed up by the trouble. Touch them again and say, let God be bigger than your disappointment. That's what happens. Your disappointment gets bigger than God. That's what happens. You let people loom larger than God in your life. You're carnal as a brick. You need to press through the portal. You need to find yourself an altar. You need to dig out a fresh experience in God. See Him again. Hear the Word again. See that vision, that dream. Once again, praise God. Clap your hands. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah, we give you praise, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. So wherever he goes, whatever he experiences on that long and interesting journey, God and his faithfulness to his God and his dream are greater than all of those things that come against him. So the dream itself perhaps is the reason that he's experiencing all those things. But the dream is his insulation against all the negatives that he comes. You know what your best strategy is for staying strong in God and seeing the dream of God fulfilled in your life? Stay excited about it. Stay passionate about it. Stay prayed up. Stay on the front lines. Don't let yourself drift out to the edges and forget why you ever came to church. Don't be a spectator in the house of God. Participate in everything that goes. When it's time to pray, pray. When it's time to worship, be a worshiper. When the preaching's going on, amen the preacher. I don't need it as much as you need it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Participate in the things of God. Stay alive in the things of God. First down, then up. Mankind has experienced in total the plan of God. Out of garden, down into the existential, and then up into redemption. Moses goes out of Pharaoh's house, down into the wilderness, and then he's going to come back and stand on a mountaintop with God and see things that are going to be a principle to Israel and to the church for centuries to come. Israel comes out of Egypt and down into a wilderness place. Jonah comes out of his home and place of dwelling and down into the belly of the fish and down into the deep. And Jesus' ministry teaches us the same thing. He comes down from heaven. He condescends to men of low estate. He said, here's what the plan of God looks like on the earth. It comes down out of heaven. It goes down to a low place. And there's a theology here that touches a lot of different areas, which we really can't spend time on tonight. But simply, here's God, and he comes down, and he confines himself to the flesh, and he is self-restricting to the categories and the controlling influences of the existential world, and he's confined himself to the flesh, and he's subjecting himself to time and to gravity. God, who sees the end from the beginning, and God, who can be anywhere and everywhere all at the same time, had to sit and wait for things when he was down here on the earth. He had to wait to grow from 6 to 8 to 9 to 10 to 12 to 30, and he can finally go into the house of God and open up the scroll and say, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing this day. And he announced that he was the Messiah. He had to wait for those things to develop. And so he came down and out of a place of splendor and power and glory and wonder. But he came down because there were people that were in need. And I'm just telling you, whatever we experience as a church family or as an individual, I'm telling you, the stakes are really high because the world is hanging in the balance. And we've got to get on board with God and say, God, whatever I have to go to, whatever I have to experience, whatever I have to visit, I've gotta have an agreement with God. The dream has to be bigger than my personal preference or my comfort zone. He experiences time. He's got to go through synagogue training. He's got to sit and listen to them tell him about his word. He subjects himself. He goes down to their level and down into that experience and down into rejection and betrayal and denial and the brutality of the treatment that he received at the hands of his creation, and then down into a grave for 3 days, and then ascension and glorification. And it seems a theological principle in the Word of God that before the dream is brought to pass, or before the good stuff that you see in the promise that makes you so excited actually is unveiled or unfolded in your life, that there is a going down in order to be prepared. It's an overarching principle of the kingdom of God. The call of the gospel is first death, going down in order to find eternal life, then burial, going down in order to come into a place of resurrection. And we see that some changes have to be made and some things have to change, and people have to come into a place of preparation to be able to embrace the dream fulfillment or the promise of God fulfilled in their life. Jesus couches this discussion in a conversation about banquets and feasts and fellowships. And in Luke 14, verse 10, he says, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher." It needs to be a part of your thinking, not to promote yourself, nor to walk in vanity or ego. But he says, when you go, take the lowest place, and then he may ask you to come up higher. But that needs to be a part of your apostolic experience. Humility is something that will keep you every day of your experience in the kingdom of God. And ego and pride and vanity will eat you up and destroy your victory and wreck your relationships and cause you to miss your opportunities in the kingdom of God. Understand this, it's not about you. It's all about others. You've got to get that. It's got to be all about others, or you'll capsize. Friend, go up higher, and then you'll have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself, he that goes down, shall be exalted. The way up is down. Then he said also to him that bade him, the guy that invited him, he's teaching this at a setting like he's discussing here. "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee, and a recompense be made to thee. But when you make a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind," or socially and culturally, go down from where you are and reach out. It's not the nature of man. Man wants to go up. Man wants to be in ascension. Man wants to be recognized and affirmed by who he or she considers to be their betters. But Jesus is saying, go down. Go find a bus kid to spend time with and minister to. Go find a troubled teenager to take to lunch and spend some time with, or take fishing or plant some seed in. Don't be working on those horizontal relationships that satisfy your needs and your need for affirmation, but rather find somebody that can't get up on their own and show them a better way and lift them up. Go down. It's what God did first. Go down. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life, cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross, crosses were about dying. And he's telling you, you're going to have to die and you're going to have to go down into a grave if you're going to see the miracle of God in your life. And he's not talking about experiencing physical death like he did. He's talking about dying in repentance and being buried in baptism and being filled with the Holy Ghost and raised into newness of life. But this is not a singular event at the beginning of your experience, because you've got to keep your flesh in line, and you've got to take yourself down to an altar, and you've got to take yourself down to consecration and down to prayer and humble yourself before God and open your mouth and say, I don't have the strength, but I know where the strength is. I don't have the answer, but I know where the answer is. You've got to take yourself down so that God can lift you up. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. First repentance. First, the crucifixion of the flesh. First, baptism. Then, raised up into newness of life. First, consecration. Then the anointing. Ah, God, I want the anointing. Let your anointing flow. Oh, Holy Spirit, fall on me. Oh, God, anoint my lips, anoint my hands. But he's already told you, you got to go down to get that. You've got to go down into a place of humility and down into a place of consecration and down into a place where you say no to your dreams and no to your desires and say yes to the things of God. Staying humble. It's so powerful in the kingdom of God. Let God raise you up. Let God defend you. Let God position you. Let God exalt you. And so this becomes a part of your personal culture. So by this process, this dream, this journey that God has taken Joseph on, Joseph has played an instrumental role in the salvation of the whole world. He's just this kid from a shepherding family off in the Middle East that nobody in the empires had ever heard from or for. And he is taken by God. And by the force of God's dream, he becomes instrumental in the plan of God all over the world. He sustains his family. He creates the platform for the birth of the Messiah. At the end of his journey, he's going to have two sons. I'm almost done. You don't know, but I'm almost done. In Genesis 41... Joseph has two sons, and these sons he names, and the names reveal his heart about what being attached to the dream of God has done in his life. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, has made me forget all my toil. That dream that God gave me and what God's done in my life, it made me forget all about the pit and the prison, and the trouble, and the struggle. And he said, and all my father's house. But he doesn't mean that he's forgotten his father's house, which is clear in all the conversations. He's very interested. He brings them to Egypt. But what he means is, I have forgotten. It's caused me, the joy of it, the power of it in my life has caused me to forget the pain of being ripped out of my father's house, the hurt and all that. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, I went on this journey and the journey was painful and the journey was lonely and the journey cost me a lot personally, and 20 years of my life was invested in these negative situations, but I performed according to the will of God and all of those things, and now that I'm standing at the place of the fulfillment of the dream, I look back and I'm not sorry for the journey and I'm not grieving over what it cost me. I'm just glad to be in the middle of the fulfillment of the dream of God. I'm just telling you right now, I don't know what your heart desires. I don't know what you're looking for in your life, but I'm going to tell you this. If you stay in a romance with the dream of God and the calling of God in your life, when you get to the end of the road, you're not going to look back and say, man, I'm sorry that I spent my life pursuing the things of God. You're going to stand there and say, God has made me forget about all the toil and all the hurt and all the trouble. Is there a witness in the house? My God, there's an old song that says, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. You got to live a little bit to sing that song. You got to go through some things to sing that song. I'll be 65 this year, but I'll tell you this, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. And I'm looking at what God's done, and I'm looking at what God's doing, and I don't regret one day of it. I don't regret one experience. I don't regret the pit or the prison. I don't regret one friend that I've lost. I don't regret anything I've had to give up. I don't even talk or think about in terms of what it's cost me to live for God. But I'm standing in the fulfillment of it, and I'm saying, at the end of it, you don't think about the journey and the toil. And if on the way the journey and the toil swallows you up, you'll never get to the fulfillment of the dream. It's always got to be about the dream. It's always got to be about the vision. It's always got to be about the things of God and the plan of God. It'll insulate you against despair. It'll insulate you against depression. It'll cause you to have a fire in your heart and a strength in your step every day. It'll keep you alive in the kingdom of God. God giving you a vision, a dream, is the most wonderful thing that he could do for you. Where there is no vision, and the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And what he said was, I'm looking back now over the journey and where I am, and I was fruitful in Potiphar's house, and I was fruitful in the prison, and I was fruitful for Pharaoh, and now God has caused me to be fruitful in my life. I just want you to know, the thing that you desire, the thing that will give you true and lasting joy, is wrapped up in the fulfillment of the dream of God. Now, you may have a diversion in mind. You may have something else in mind. There may be something that you love more than you love the things of God right now, but I'll just tell you this. If you will attach your dreams to God's dream, if you'll attach your passion to God's dream, if you'll just embrace that and set yours on the side or set yours on an altar somewhere and go ahead and pursue the things of God, when you get to the end of the journey, you'll stand in the middle of the fulfilled dream of God and say, God has made me fruitful in my journey, or God has brought forth in my life. And I'm just going to tell you this, there'll be a degree of satisfaction there you can't get anywhere else in all the world. Your business can't give it to you. Your career success can't give it to you. Your bank account can't give it to you. But when you're standing in the middle of the calling of God, there is nothing like it. My God, I need music. I need music. Praise God. So involve yourself in the dream of God. Involve yourself in the passion of God. You say, well, I really don't have anything right now. You need to go through the portal, get up on the mountain, go spend some time with God. God will breathe something in your heart. God will breathe a ministry into your heart. There are ministries yet unborn here, things that we don't even know about right now. We do passion-based ministries. There's probably 25 in operation right now, but there's more yet unborn. Somebody needs to get up on the steep face of the mountain of God, spend some time with God, and let God breathe something into you that we haven't even thought about yet, and let him bring it to pass in your life, and you walk in it, and you let it be your source of strength and your excitement. Somebody say praise God. Come on, you won't be thinking, if you're walking in the dream, you don't think about how hard things are. You know, when we first started, I think we might have still been in the storefront. We might have been in the second building. I don't know. But we met some folks, and they found out we were home missionaries. That was our status. We were home missionaries, which means you're starting a pioneer church, or you're building a church. And they wanted to empathize with us. And they began to say things like, oh, I know you've suffered, and I know you've struggled, and I know it's been so hard. And it's like I'm about to start weeping with them because they're about to start weeping. And, you know, you can't stand and watch somebody get all weepy about something and not share that emotion with them. But my wife just said, well, actually, we're having fun. And we destroyed their whole concept of home missions or foreign missions or take up your cross and follow after the Lord. That's why people don't want to live for God. They look at you and they think, man, that's such a drag, and those people are depressed all the time. It's like, Oh, the cost. Don't come live for God. It costs everything. And you're tacitly saying, this is so terrible. I'm living for God. No wonder you're not winning anybody to God. Praise God. My wife said, we're having fun. It's humble and it's small right now, but it ain't always going to be. We've got a dream. We've seen something in the Holy Ghost and in the Word of God. And we know that God can do it anywhere for anybody. We know he can do it in the city of Birmingham. I'm telling you right now, you look around, you're looking at it right now, and you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm just telling you, God's got more than what you see right now. What was in the house this morning, what's in the house tonight. My God, we're just getting started. You have a dream. Anybody here heard from God? Come on, you get caught up in the dream. It'll make the journey a whole lot better. It won't be that you're weary and you're worried and you're broken down along the journey. It'll make you have a song in your heart and a praise in your mouth every day of your life. Where you going, my friend? I'm on my way to see the dream of God unfold in my life. Let me tell you about what God is doing. Does anybody have a dream down in your heart tonight about what God's going to do with your babies, about what God's going to do with your family, about what God's going to do in your ministry, about how God's going to shake a city? Anybody here have a dream tonight? God will make you fertile. God will make you forget all about the rigors of the journey. And when he died, Joseph said, remember my bones when you leave out of this place. It's going to be 400 years before they leave out of that place. But he remembers his daddy's daddy had a promise from God that one day they were going to go down into a land and be in captivity. But after 400 years, God was going to bring them out again. And he said, oh, by the way, I'm dying now, but the dream is bigger than my lifespan. The dream is bigger than any single man or woman. The dream is bigger than one generation and a family. The dream just goes on and on and on. And I'm not going to be down here with you, but my bones will be here. When you go, and you will go. When you go, and you will go. Touch your neighbor, say, when you go, and you will go. Because the dream of God is coming. The word of God is going to happen. Don't forget me when you're over there in the land of 5,000. Don't forget me, new life, when you're over there in the land of 2 or 3 or 4 or 5,000 people shouting and worshiping God. Take my bones with you. Shake your neighbor and say, do you have a dream? Tell him, I got a dream big enough for both of us. Just get a hold of me. I'm going to create a draft. Ha! Let's sing a little bit. Come on, let's gather down around an altar tonight. Come on. Come on close. No matter.
I want you to know that we were.
Yeah, hey.
No matter what the weapon is, I want you to know that we were.
No matter what the weapon is,
no matter what the weapon is, I want you to know that we
were. Somebody say we win.
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 Okay, I want two kind of people to come down here. I want people that have never had a dream or a vision. I want you to come down here because God wants to breathe on you tonight and stir up something in your heart. And I want somebody that you've walked in it and you've been passionate and you've loved it before, but life has just beaten you down. And now the pit and the prison and the trouble has caused you to lose the luster of the dream. I want you to come down. And don't be afraid. We're not going to look at you sideways. We're going to pray for you. And God's going to reignite your dream. God's going to reap. Now, come on. You don't want to be living like you're living. You don't want to live without a dream and without a vision. The fire is gone out. You're just a smoldering ruin right now. But God wants to breathe on you again. Are you here? All right. Come on close. I got to be able to tell who is who. Come on down close to the altar. They need ignition. They need a fire started. So I don't need some wet rag praying for them. I don't need some dead, empty shell praying for anybody. I want somebody that's got some fire in your box. I want you to come lay hands on them and pray for them tonight. Come on, are you down here to be reignited? All right, come on, I know there's some more. You want to come? Come on down here. Don't be afraid. Let God set you on fire again. You're going to love what God does. All right, come on, church, lay your hands on them. Pray for them tonight. Reignite the passion. Reignite the dream. Reignite the fire, oh God. Set them on fire again, oh God. Breathe into them your vision, your dream, mighty God. Ah, shut the mouth of their enemy, mighty God.